close to you. And Lord, we do want to know what you want us to learn from this text. Your word is so rich. We pray that you bless our study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Sabbath Fakers. And the text, verses 1 through 14 in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew, is full of irony because Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus has just finished telling them, "Any of you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest." Could there be any better invitation from Jesus? Isn't that just incredibly inviting? "Any of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest." You feel frazzled? You feel like you just got this heavy need in your life? And Jesus says, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." But Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath because he fulfilled the law. Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it." In other words, I came to finish it. You and I, the law says that we're supposed to give sacrifices. You and I don't give sacrifices, praise God, because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. He gave an eternal sacrifice, which nullified the commands to give daily sacrifices or yearly sacrifices because of the sacrifice Jesus gave. We don't give sacrifices because Jesus became the sacrifice. Makes sense, right? We don't have a high priest today because Jesus became our high priest. We have a high priest, but we don't have a man that's a high priest. We have Jesus who's our high priest. So the laws on the high priest were nullified, didn't do away with them, but he completed them by becoming the high priest. We don't keep the Sabbath as they kept it in the law because Jesus has become our Sabbath. Jesus is the one who brings us rest. Hebrews 4 tells us there is a rest that some have not entered into. And that rest that people haven't entered into is the rest that Jesus brings. So there's some irony here. They are walking out. The Pharisees say, "You're breaking the law." And Jesus says, "I am the Sabbath. I can't break the Sabbath." They're saying, "You're breaking the Sabbath." And they're saying it to the Sabbath. Talk about irony. But on top of that, at the same time they're saying that he is breaking the law, they are breaking the law. The same time they're saying, "You're breaking the Sabbath," they're breaking the Sabbath. They were Sabbath makers, and they were Sabbath breakers, and they were Sabbath fakers. All the way around. They got caught up in their legalism. And if there's one of the things we should learn from this text is the danger of legalism. When I come up with my rules... And we need to live our convictions. People come up with a rule, "You know what? I'm just wasting time watching TV. I really want to, my life to be more edifying. I'm just going to get rid of a TV and I'm just going to read more and hang out with the family more." But as soon as you do that, then you immediately begin to point at people that have TVs. "If you didn't have a TV in your life, your family would be closer. If you didn't have a TV in your life, you'd be closer to Jesus. You'd read your Bible more. How much of you read your Bible? If you didn't have a TV in your life, you'd read your Bible more." Why do we get so consumed with other people? Why can't we just do it ourselves and forget about other people? You know why? Because we're human. And part of being human is, "Well, what about him?" Misery loves company. If I got to be miserable, you're going to be miserable too. "I don't believe you should dance." People, "I'm going to weddings and dancing." You know, if you're not going to go and dance, you don't want anybody else to go and dance, for sure. And so on and so forth. That's the problem with legalism. Now, before we read the text, let's just talk about the law a little bit. Let's talk about the Sabbath day a little bit. If you listening to me today thought, "You know what? I think I want to keep the Sabbath as it was in the Old Testament. I think I want to be a Sabbatharian." Now, I'm not going to tell you you can't. I'm going to tell you you don't have to, because the Bible says that we have been set free from the law. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. And once we've come to Christ, we no longer need the tutor. But if you wanted to do it, it might be a good thing. Some of you after this might decide you want to do it, because God had something in the Sabbath for everybody. First of all, God said, you don't have to do any work on the Sabbath day. That was the rule. Not even you don't have to, you can't do any work on the Sabbath day. Some of us guys here would love to reinstitute that on Saturday. Tell our wives, "I can't do the chores you want for me to do. It's the Sabbath day. I'm trying to stay close to Jesus and you're hindering me by making me go out in the yard and get that old dead tree out of there. So I can't do it. It's a Sabbath day. And then you would come back in and say, where's lunch? And she would say, well, I can't turn on a fire to cook dinner. So it freed up the guy from the chores, but it also freed up the gals who were cooking inside. There were three general rules when it came to the Sabbath. That's all. Number one, you can't work. Number two, you can't go out and gather food. So you had to think ahead of time and have the food there and prepared for the Sabbath day. And number three, you couldn't make a fire to heat anything up. That's it. That's not very heavy. In fact, that's kind of freeing. If you knew, I can't run errands on Saturday, I can't cook anything on Saturday, and I can't work on Saturday, which one of us can't live with that? Which one of us wouldn't go, that would be the most restful Saturday that I've ever had in all my life? God didn't give the Sabbath to lay these heavy burdens on you. God gave you the Sabbath, or gave the children of Israel the Sabbath to lighten the load and set them free. But men being men, all of a sudden you have to decide, well, what constitutes work? After the service last night, I was having dinner with Kathy, and she said, let me ask you a question. You were talking about the Sabbath and resting. Would it be okay to go on a hike on the Sabbath? And I said, well, wouldn't a hike be work? Because to me, hiking is work. I don't want to go for a hike for a hike's sake. I want to go do something. If I hike out to hunt or hike out to fish or four-wheel, that's all good for me. But not to hike, I don't know. And we had a little debate there as to whether or not a hike. And that's what happens. Is it work? If I'm in my house and I'm keeping the Sabbath and it's before the days of Jesus and I'm under the Sabbath and I knock over the salt shaker in the kitchen, do I have to go now? If I pick that up and put it back, I'm straightening up the house and that's work. So I can't do that. So you just knock things down all over and just leave them because you can't pick them up. And then if something really small falls and it's really not work to pick it up, how small is small enough? If you drop a raisin, can you pick that up? But if you drop a grape before it's a raisin, you can't pick that up. So they drew lines. And of course, men being men, where did they draw the lines? As restrictive as they possibly could. There are so many restrictive laws that were around during the days of Jesus. When you spit on the Sabbath day, they had a law for spitting. Did God deal with anything in the Old Testament law about spitting on the Sabbath day? Not one thing. Not Leviticus, not Deuteronomy, not Exodus. Never in any of the prophets. But when they spit, they had to spit into a cloth. Because if they spit into the ground, your spit might roll and you would plow a furrow on the ground. That caused you to work on the Sabbath day. And they had more rules like that. Then they found ingenious ways to get around their rules. They couldn't carry anything on the Sabbath day because that was work. Anything larger than a fig stick. And they probably had a stick somewhere that was a certain size. So they figured out, this is what they did. If I can carry the whatever I want to carry, if I need to carry the salt shaker over there, and I could put it in the hem of my garment, then I'm not really carrying the salt shaker. My robe is just heavier, and I'm walking with my robe because it's in the hem. It's part of my garment. So they made big hems in their clothes. So on one side of the house, they'd stick a bunch of stuff in it, walk to the other side of the house, and they'd take a bunch of stuff out. And they would say, I didn't break the law. I didn't carry anything. It was all part of my robes. That's what happens with legalism. Legalism ends up, and there's just useless things that you are ending up doing that have absolutely no purpose. But you're keeping your law. You didn't carry those things. They would take, God never restricted how far they could walk on the Sabbath. All God said is, don't go from your house and gather manna on that day, but stay put. And I don't know how legalistic you want to get, staying put or not. So they decided you can only travel 1,000 feet on the Sabbath day. These are the religious leaders. Their interpretation of staying put was 1,000 feet. But they wanted to go more than 1,000 feet. So they came up with a couple different ways to do that. And they still do it to this day, by the way. That if there is a possession in your friend's house, two houses down, within 1,000 feet, you go and you put a possession there. You get a little knickknack. You put it in your friend's house. Now you can go 1,000 feet past their house. Because that house has become your house because there's a possession in it. And if you walk 1,000 feet this way and you have a possession and you drop it on the ground, maybe something useless to you, now you can go 1,000 feet more. So they would go 1,000 feet, drop something, go 1,000 feet, drop something, go 1,000 feet, drop something. In their mind, they were keeping the laws of the Sabbath, and it meant absolutely nothing. Still to this day in Israel, there are Orthodox Jewish communities that have ropes that connect their houses together. Because a rope constitutes a hallway to them. And so they can leave one house and go to another house, leave another house, and they're all connected so they can go all through their neighborhood. So they block off their neighborhood so no cars can drive in them. And if you do drive your car in the neighborhood on the Sabbath, they'll throw rocks at your car because you're starting a fire in their Sabbath-free area. But they can go anywhere they want to go in that community because all of the places are hooked together by ropes. That's what man does. A historian named Carlson quotes an ancient writer saying, "The Sabbath laws were so heavy that it was like a mountain being held up by a strand of hair." In other words, you were never going to be able to keep the Sabbath laws. They had added so many Sabbath laws that you were never going to be able to keep them. And so there's this confrontation now on the Sabbath in chapter 12. And this it's not a coincidence that Jesus just got done saying, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." And now they're going to talk about the Sabbath. It's as if he's contrasting real rest and now this false rest in chapter 12. So in verse 1, it says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Now, a few different things in just those two passages. First of all, what are the Pharisees doing in the middle of the field? They're in the field, they're plucking grain, and all of a sudden, pops up the Pharisees. "Aha! I got you." When they themselves would be breaking the Sabbath in the traveling out. You know, they're breaking the Sabbath, but that should not surprise us, and I'll tell you why a little bit why later on. They weren't as concerned about whether or not they broke the Sabbath as they were that you broke the Sabbath. That's the way legalistic people are. They're not so concerned about how much they read the Bible. They're concerned about how much you're reading the Bible. They're not so much concerned about how much they pray. They're more concerned about how much you pray. They're so much concerned about how much TV they watch. They're concerned about how much TV you watch. When someone becomes legalistic, it's all about other people. They become sin sniffers. They become the gospel Gestapo. God never gave a spiritual gift of sin sniffing. In fact, the Bible says, and I love it, in like two or three different places in the New Testament, as we come to the end of books and they're wrapping it up in the epistles, it says, "Mind your own business." He's just giving a list of things to do. Honor God, love your neighbor, mind your business. And it's great. You could say to someone when they're getting overly involved, they got their nose in your business, you could say, "Mind your business," and that's biblical. Mind your own business and leave other people alone. When you become legalistic, you're not concerned about you. You become concerned about everybody else. And that's these guys. They are concerned about Jesus' disciples. Strictly speaking, they probably broke the Sabbath. And I realize that whenever you hear a teaching on this, they say these guys didn't break the Sabbath. Strictly speaking, they're going out and gathering food. This restriction on the Sabbath was you can't go out on the Sabbath and gather the manna on the day of the Sabbath. They're out walking through a field. Now, maybe they haven't gone into the field to get it, but they're hungry, and one of them grabs a stalk and rubs it together. It's ready for harvest, and they left the corners of the fields for the poor, by the way. So this says something about Jesus and his disciples being poor, and they'd blow away the chaff and throw it in their mouth. Now, I've never done it, but I've heard that when you do that with a wheat that's ready to be harvested, that it's chewy, it's kind of like gum, and it's good. So they were walking through the field, and they were doing that. I think, you know, were they harvesting and processing and eating? I don't know about that. But I think strictly you could probably come in and make an argument that these guys, it was like they were gathering manna to eat and they were told not to do that. So strictly speaking, they might have been breaking the law. So Jesus is going to declare them guiltless in a minute. So you might say, well, then that is pretty clear. They weren't doing anything against the law. But wait until you hear all that he says about why they're guiltless. So in verse 3, Jesus begins a process of making statements to the Pharisees that are both sarcastic and provocative, in that he knows it's going to elicit a response from them. I heard years ago of, I think it was the San Diego Zoo, of a little boy that started harassing an orangutan, kind of poked it with a stick until the orangutan went absolutely berserk and the little boy was removed from the zoo. It's as if Jesus is poking the Pharisees like they're orangutans. He just keeps saying things that are just more and more and more aggravating to them, knowing that they're aggravating. He starts off a little bit sarcastic. These are the Pharisees, okay? These are the Pharisees. They are the ones that have put themselves up as the guys that really know the Bible, that really have read things. They memorized a lot of stuff. They were the conservatives. They were living by what the Bible said, okay? The Sadducees were the liberals that they had allegorized everything in the scriptures. But the Pharisees, they took it at face value. They debated what the Bible said, they did. And so Jesus says in verse 3, have you not read? Just a little hint of sarcasm. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Haven't you guys read 1 and 2 Samuel? Didn't you read about what David did when he was running from Saul? How he entered a house, verse 4 and 8, the showbread, which was not lawful to eat, nor for those who were with him only, but the priests. Haven't you read that David, he went and he was running from Saul and he shows up at the priest. He says, you got any bread? And they go, we don't have any bread, but the showbread. Well, the showbread were these 12 loaves that were put on the showbread table as a sign of God's fellowship with man. God always wanted man to have fellowship with him, even under the law. The law was put there in order to show man their needs so they would come into fellowship with him. And so God had bread in the tabernacle and in the temple so that it would be a sign of sitting down and having a meal with God. That was a sign of fellowship. When David got there, he said, do you have any bread? And they said, we only have the showbread, and it's only lawful for a priest to eat that. When they would change it out the next day, the priest would break up the bread and take it home, and they could eat the showbread in their houses. But only priests. So David broke the law. And God obviously honored David. When David left there, God continued to honor David. So what gives? Other people broke the law and died on the spot. David breaks the law, and David gets away with it. Why? Because the need that he had trumped the law that was there. God didn't give the law for people to follow the law and be in a bunch of pain. God gave them the law to eventually bless them by showing them their needs. And so when David had that need in his life, it trumped the law. I'm just giving another just generic example. Let's just say that there was a landslide and a man was trapped under a bunch of rocks and it was the Sabbath day. Now you could say it's the Sabbath day and removing rocks is work, so we'll just hope you make it, buddy. We'll get here tomorrow morning and get these rocks off of you. Or you could unpile the rocks. You would be breaking the Sabbath. But the need of that man trumps the Sabbath. They had rules that trumped the Sabbath, but they weren't rules that had to do with people because they didn't really care about people. They cared about lording over people. They cared about people living their rules. They cared about being seen as the person that was really religious and had it all together. That's what they cared about. And so Jesus uses this example to really show them, hey, look, the law gets broken. And then look at verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What does that mean? Well, it means that God told them that you can't work on the Sabbath. And then in Leviticus, God said to the priest, I want you to go into the temple on this particular Sabbath, and I want you to give a sacrifice. Skin the animal, fillet the animal, burn the animal, do what is not lawful to do. So they profaned the Sabbath, but they were blameless because God told them to do it. In other words, God's the author of the Sabbath. And so if God gave them an out in it, in the law, then they were not bound by the Sabbath. So they profaned it and they were guiltless because God did it. Congress of the United States is supposed to write laws. And if there's a law that they don't like, Congress has the right to change the laws. God gave us the Sabbath. God has the right to change the Sabbath. That's his point. Haven't you read of these priests that profane the Sabbath and yet they are guiltless? It's not that they didn't do something that would consider to break the Sabbath, but they're guiltless, blameless. Verse 6. And by the way, did you notice in verse 5, have you not read in the law First he said, have you not read? He makes reference to 1 Samuel. Now he says, have you not read in the law? The law is only the first five books of the Pentateuch. It's as if Jesus is poking him with the stick again. He says, haven't you read in 1 Samuel? And then he says, haven't you even read in the Pentateuch? Are you guys not even aware of the Pentateuch? You don't think he's poking him? Look at what he says next. Verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Just out of the blue. He just says, I just want you guys to know that somebody greater than the temple is here. In essence, he's telling them, if I want to change the Sabbath, no one's going to break it if I change it. Because I'm greater than the temple. I'm the one who made the law. And I can change it if I want to. Now the temple, to them, the temple. You could swear by the temple. You could swear by the gold in the temple. I'm persuaded had Pompey not been effective in taking Jerusalem and destroying the temple in 66 AD, if the temple were still there today, it would be the number one attraction around the world. I think if the temple was still on the Temple Mount, more people would go to Israel to see the Temple Mount than any other. It would be a must-see, wouldn't it? If the temple that Jesus walked in was still there, it would definitely be a must-see for people. I'd got to go to Israel because I got to see the temple. And Jesus says, right here, right now, among you guys, is somebody that's greater than the temple. And they went, I wonder how they responded. They probably looked like a bunch of orangutans. They probably threw dirt in the air, tore their clothes. How dare you say such a thing? Because that's the way they responded. In verse 7, he says, but if you had known what this means, here's another poke. He's going to quote him a scripture. Had you guys known what this means, you might know what this verse is, but had you known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He's saying these guys are guiltless for walking through and getting the grain. Had you understand I desire mercy instead of sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned them. In other words, they were hungry and they had a need. Jesus cared about them. So they tore off the stalks and they ate them, even though it might have strictly have broken the Sabbath. Because what God cares about more is the hearts of individuals. Young girl comes to church. She's dressed inappropriately. People come up and say to me, you know, I just don't think that it's right that girl dresses that way. I think we ought to stop her at the door. A few years ago, somebody said that. We had just a couple girls here in the church. They're dressing inappropriately. I think we ought to set somebody at the door to watch them when they come in. So what do you suggest, a guy or a girl? Who are we going to put at the door to just check people out to see if they're appropriately dressed? Well, you got to throw the guy out right away, right? Because you don't want a guy going, okay. Okay. Not you. You get back out of here. And then do you really want women standing at the door? Young lady, listen, you cannot come in here wearing that. Get back out of there now. Really? You say, but it's inappropriate. It's not modest. But doesn't Jesus love her even as she's dressed? And I'm telling you, we forget what it's like to be in the world. We forget that she's probably not even thinking about it. She's in a whole different place. I'd rather her come in and hear the gospel. And there will be changes. God's good at convicting his children. I'd rather hear the gospel, but we get so legalistic. You can't come to church wearing that. Make our rules. And if you don't think that that happens, you don't think there are churches that restrict what people can wear to church? Walk up to people and tell them, I'm sorry, but you can't wear that if you're going to come to church here. I'd just say, okay, well, then I'm not coming to church here then. But it happens. And so Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Hey, we could go out and we could do all kinds of sacrifices. We could be giving sacrifices. We could be doing our religious duty. But if we're not reaching lost people, it doesn't matter. And if our sacrifices get in the way of reaching lost people, then it doesn't matter. And that's what Jesus is saying. He was telling the Pharisees, you guys care more about your little rules and laws that you made than you care about these disciples who are hungry. So then in verse 9, and when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. So he goes into the synagogue of the Pharisees that were just out in the field. Again, tell me he's not poking the orangutan with a stick. He like goes, let's go into your synagogue. These are the Pharisees in their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Because they had a rule that if somebody got hurt on the Sabbath, You could stop them from dying, but you couldn't help them. You could keep them from dying, but you couldn't do anything to heal them. That was their rule. Again, it was never in the Old Testament, but that was their rule. So is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they know that Jesus is compassionate, so they set him up with this guy with the withered hand. Boy, wouldn't it be so neat if the world knew that we were so compassionate that they would try to trap us with hurting people? They would just go, you know what? If we get a bunch of poor people over here, those Christians are going to show up and help them. That's what they do with Jesus. They put a guy with a great need in the midst, his midst, and he gravitates towards him and he heals him. That's what we should do. The greatest thing in our lives ought to be about ministering to people, helping people, having compassion on the hurting. Not about making sure that we've learned the rules of God and are following them. Making sure that the rules of God never get in the way of us being able to demonstrate the love of Christ to a lost and perishing world. So they want to accuse Jesus, and Jesus says in verse 11, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" He says, you guys understand there's exceptions, that there's a need that trumps the law. Legally, they shouldn't be reaching down and picking up a sheep. But if a sheep falls into the pit, it's valuable to them. So they said, if your sheep falls into a pit, then you can go down and pick it up. There was an exception to their laws because of the compassion on a sheep. And here's this guy with the withered hand that they care less about. And so Jesus says in verse 12, "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" Now there's a lot there. That's a verse to mark and underline when someone tells you that all animals on earth are the same. That a man and a dolphin, a man and a seal are all the same. You, as a human, are more valuable than an animal. That's Jesus saying that. Now, I happen to agree with him. Now, I don't hate animals. I don't want to see animals tortured. When that really awful commercial comes on with all those animals that have been hurt and they're playing the really soft music, it chokes me up. Just like it chokes you up. You think, those poor animals. I don't want to see whales hunted into extinction. When I'm in Hawaii and I see a whale, I get just as excited as anybody else. A whale, look, I saw a whale. That's so cool. I saw a whale, that's exciting. I don't want to go to Norway and club baby seals. I'd love there to be a law that Norwegians can't club baby seals. I don't want to kick dogs or cats. I don't want to, well, never mind. I showed a little restraint. I stopped from going too far. Aren't you proud of me? It shows progress over the years. Some people are more compassionate to their dogs and cats than they are to hungry children. That's all Jesus is saying. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to help. You could never be wrong by helping someone on the Sabbath. This is under the law, the system of the law before now where we're set free from that. But you could never go wrong by helping someone on the Sabbath. Why? Because that compassion trumps everything. And if under the law, remember there was a guy stoned to death in, I think it's Leviticus, for gathering wood on the Sabbath. They caught him, condemned him, and killed him. If under the law, being compassionate to an individual trumped the Sabbath law, how much more in the day of grace and compassion does our compassion trump our little rules and laws that we make up? We say, well, I go to church every week, therefore I must be okay with God, but you bypass someone who is in great need. Or you're not convicted in your life to go out of your way to find out a way to say, you know what, God provides for me and my family, and I'm going to find a way to make sure to help some who are struggling. I'm going to find a way to do it. Make it happen. Your legalism isn't going to save you. But if you give a glass of water to a little one, Jesus said you will by no means lose your reward. Compassion, that's Jesus. He cares about people. He loves people. Then he said to the man, and one of the other gospels says, and with anger, he looked at them. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. I wonder if he said to him angry. You know, the guy's there with the withered hand. He's listening to what's going on. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Cut. Was it angry? I don't know. But Jesus was angry. You want to know what makes Jesus mad? When you become more legalistic than you care about people. It made him angry. And so he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. That's kind of a mean thing to say to a man with a withered hand, because a man with a withered hand can't stretch out his hand. He didn't take him aside and say, listen, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to say, stretch out your hand. I want you to stretch out your hand. He didn't say that. He simply said to the man, stretch out your hand. Had the man not had faith, the man could have said, I can't. It's withered. That's what withered means. I can't stretch it out. But as the man began to stretch his hand out, he suddenly had the power to be able to do what was just a few minutes before that impossible for him to do. And a healing process took place, and his withered hand became whole just like the other hand. It must have been an absolutely incredible moment for that man to suddenly have two hands that were the same, healed completely. Sometimes people say to me, I know Jesus said for me to do this, but I can't do it. Jesus said, love your neighbor. And you say, you don't know my neighbor. If you knew my neighbor, then you would know I can't do that. But in the process of saying to God, all right, I'm going to love your neighbor, my neighbor, is the power to be able to love them. And so it is with any command Jesus gives. When Jesus gives us a command, there is a power in the command that if by faith you begin to do it, there is the ability to do it. It's a good lesson. Then the Pharisees, verse 14, went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. The word destroy means to kill. So here's the scribes and Pharisees pointing their finger at the disciples because they broke the Sabbath and they want to break the law in murdering him. They're worried about the little laws, but they don't care about plotting to murder a man. Plotting to murder a man is okay. Plotting to murder the Messiah is okay. Just don't go breaking off little heads of wheat and trying to eat those. That's where legalism brings you. Legalism blinds you to the very things that you are involved in. Legalism makes you prideful. And one of the seven things that God hates is breaking off heads of wheat and eating them. No, wait a minute. That's not right. One of the seven things that God hates is a prideful look. And as soon as we get legalistic, as soon as we think, I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. There's people next to me. They show up every other Wednesday. There you go. You're thinking you're better than them, and you're blinded by your own pride and something that is much worse. Now, let me wrap up by just a couple of thoughts. First of all, you're going to run into people, they're very vocal, they're few, but they're very vocal, and that is that telling you that if you don't go to church on Saturday, then you're not going to be saved. And if you're really concerned about that, then come to our Saturday night service. No, just kidding. Listen, if you want to go to church on Saturday, if you say, you know what, Saturday was the Sabbath, and it was, we gather together on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and this is the first day of the week. The idea for the church was, we're going to gather together with God, and we're going to meet on the first day of the week and give the rest of the week to God. We see this as the end of our week generally because Monday is the beginning, right? But this is really the beginning of the week for us. It's the first week, and the Sabbath was on the seventh week. But there's going to be people who are going to tell you, you are not saved because you don't go to church on Saturday. As if St. Peter is at the gate, and here you come. You had, put it in business terms, you had a death event. Now you're there before the pearly gates. And Peter says, what day did you go to church? Sunday. Go back down the road about a half a mile. There's a fork in the road. It leads down to a hot place. That's where you're going to have to go. Next guy in line, what day did you go to church? Saturday. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You go to church on Saturday. Do you think God cares what day of the church you go? What day of the week you go to church on? You think that God cares about whether or not you have been dunked when you were baptized, sprinkled, or poured? Listen, you were dunked when you were baptized. We're only letting sprinkled people in. You are sprinkled, we're only letting poured people in. That's it. You can't get in. There are people who say you can't go to heaven unless you get baptized. There are people, and that's crazy in itself, because when Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on a little further and saw a pond, he said, behold, here's water. What stops me from being baptized? He wanted to get saved. And Philip said to him, nothing, if you believe with all of your heart. So the only thing that would hinder him from being baptized was that he didn't believe with all of his heart, which is the only thing that we ask of people when they are baptized. And the reason we don't baptize infants, because you got to believe with all of your heart. We want them to be okay when they believe with all of their heart. And your infant doesn't need to be baptized in order to be saved, by the way, to go to heaven. That's a trap of religion. And so you believe with all of your heart. Now, what happened when that Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe with all of my heart? What does the Bible say is salvation? If you believe, you will be saved. So the Ethiopian eunuch believes with all of his heart, and that means he can't be saved by baptism because he's already saved. Baptism can't save you because you have to believe to be baptized. The Bible says, believe and be baptized and you will be saved. It's not a combination. It's believing and then being baptized. And you're baptized as an outward sign of what God's doing inwardly to you. It's like a wedding ring. It's an outward sign of what's happened between you two. If you take off your wedding ring to wash your hands or to work on a car or to work with power tools, which sometimes is a good idea, right, guys? Because you like the skin on your finger and don't want it to get caught in anything and ripped off. And I don't know if that's happened to you, I'm sorry. But, and you lose your wedding ring. Doesn't mean you're not married. My wedding ring's gone. I'm not married anymore. I lost my wedding ring. Not married. Baptism isn't the mode by which you're saved. Regardless of churches that tell you that it is, it's something you do as a sign, a symbol of what you did when you got saved. You bury that old man and you rise up anew in the power and you now live a different life. You buried the old person, you're living the new life. That's what baptism is. It's a sign of what happened. But we get caught up. Which what day you go to church? If you don't go to church on Saturday, you're going to hell. If you aren't baptized, you're going to hell. There's even people today that say that you have to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. The Judaizers are still around. They're a small group, and they'll say, well, you Gentiles, if you don't get circumcised and start keeping the law, then you're not really going to make it into heaven. Well, that was all dealt with in the Bible. In Acts chapter 15, it says, we are not going to put these restrictions on the Gentiles. You know what the two restrictions were? Being circumcised and keeping the law. Those are some pretty big liftings of restrictions. If in Acts chapter 15, 28 and 29, they lifted the law, and just go earlier in the chapter, it says that they were considering whether they had to be baptized and keep the law. And then in 28 and 29, it says, we found it good not to put these restrictions on them. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep the law. So when someone tells you, well, we have to keep the law, say nonsense. We've been set free from the law. And what God cares about far more than whether or not you and I are keeping the law is how we treat people. Is reaching out in the name of Christ and loving people and realizing, trying to see people through the eyes of Jesus. The Bible says when Jesus looked at a crowd, that he had compassion upon them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. When you look at a stadium, a football stadium, I'll be watching football a little bit later on today and taking a nap because that's what I do on Sunday afternoon. And you look at a stadium full of people all excited and screaming, realize that the majority of those people have deep, deep hurts in their lives, deep, deep needs. When you see a group of people together, we have a tendency to look at them and be annoyed. Jesus looks at them and has compassion. If we're going to see people as Jesus sees them, then we need to start asking the question, how can I help them? How can I make a difference for the people that I work with, people around me? How can I make a difference for first of all, our city? I think we're responsible for our generation. I think we're responsible for our city. I think we're responsible for the area that we live in. If I live in an area and I'm not doing what I can do to help those that may be struggling in that area, I think I'll be held responsible. If I live in a town and I go, I don't worry about this town, or, you know, that people might be hungry, I think we're responsible. I think what God wants from us is to give that glass of water, to feed the hungry, to visit the sick and imprisoned. that God wants us to have. Well, what is it that James said? And I'll close with this because I could keep going on this subject. James said, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, taking care of widows and orphans. That's the New Testament. Pure and undefiled religion. Man, what is this? Is pure and undefiled religion that I go to Calvary Chapel every Sunday? No. That you take care of widows and orphans. That there's compassion in your life towards those who are struggling. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you speak to us on these issues. We want to have hearts that are full of compassion. We want to be able to reach out to those who are in need. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we would be able to do these things. And forgive us when we have become legalistic and cared more about our rules than we did about the people that we were trying to enforce our rules upon. Let us have compassion on those who are in need. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.